Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study, to which all are welcome, men and women alike. I have with me Karen Hocker and Megan Atherton. Welcome.
Hello, everyone.
Hey, Megan, how are you?
I have microphone issues. Oh, can you hear me?
Yes.
Oh, good. I'm sorry. Different computer, different... Anyway, hello.
Well, and this is... It was, 4 weeks ago that we were last here, so it's easy to have some of the things have to re-kind of get on task about, but it's nice to be back with both of you and to be up on the Eagle Radio again. I know Megan just arrived home last night from a very long journey across our country and back, so I look forward to hearing about that when I see her. But I, you know, looking back at the ministers' convention, which us three were at, and many of those who are in the chat, and I wondered if any of you had, either of you had anything that you wanted to bring up that was striking to you or that you really came away with and are setting yourself to walk in.
Well, I would say that what I've come back with is the determination to go out there and look for chances to minister to people and to take those opportunities. And the time is getting short, and just to go out there and do my part, because, you know, it needs to be done. And also to just minister, to love others and esteem myself as lower than everyone else so that I can minister the gospel and love to people. And also, there are so many other things that I took away from there that, you know, just so many things. But, you know, just to suffice it to say that I've been refreshed, and I think it's a new beginning for me. And that's
praise
it.
The Lord.
That's it for me.
That's a praise the Lord, Karen. Megan?
Well, like Karen, there, excuse me, probably a bunch of different things, but one of the main ones is just to go back to the gospel and the urgency of preaching the gospel, not anything fancy, just the pure, simple, true gospel, because it is so scarce to find it out, you know, amongst the world and amongst those who call themselves Christians.
Amen. And also to live the gospel, right?
Exactly. Yes. It doesn't help if you preach it if you don't walk it.
We, you know, it's interesting because as we move forward in Philippians, we see Paul address that fact, which, you know, Paul is just such a mighty example of a person whose love for the Lord was what he was all about. And I know when Karen says, you know, to go forth and to minister the gospel, it was interesting. I had a gentleman walk into my office the other day, and it was a bit of a bittersweet interaction because he's somebody I like. He's an older gentleman. But, you know, he is one of those that is well pleased with what he thinks about the gospel, about the Lord, about the Bible, and about himself. And if we find ourselves in a position where we are well pleased with those things, we're in a dangerous place. There is no safety in any of those thoughts. And he was saying how I had the perfect world because I lived out in the country and I happened to live by myself. And I said to him, I said, well, what do you do with Mark 16 that actually says to go? into all the world. You know, it is as we go about the business of life, whatever that business is, that we minister the gospel. And as much as I enjoy being home, being home also has its ministry. I mean, right now I'm at home, but the idea that to withdraw from society is certainly not ministering God unto a dying world. And as Karen said, the time is getting short, but there are people who aren't going to survive this day. Time is very short for some. And as we grow in obedience and tenderness and just being attentive to the Spirit, the Lord can have us in those places to minister in accordance with His wisdom to people so that they have that chance. And that is really what we're about here, both in opening up the Word and exhorting people and learning the Word of God in a right manner, that we might minister the love of God in a right manner also. And that really is what it's all about, you know, to be built up, those of us who, by God's grace, have entered into the body of Christ, and to make it clear, as Steve has been saying the last few times he's been preaching, you know, to be about bringing forth the Word in a manner that people can hear it. That's, you know, that's what we're turning our hearts and minds to learn to do, that the body of Christ will be strengthened and built up and enlarged, and all of the things that all of the fruit that bears. And that's why we're here tonight. And I know that it has been said, and it was said last night, that, you know, we all really need to go back and listen to the revivals, the services from the convention. And Davey mentioned that if you don't listen to anything else, to listen to the teachings on Jeremiah 23. And so let us know that every one of us need to heed that and do so. And if we don't, we're simply in disobedience. And, you know, the end of disobedience is not necessarily, is not safe. Let's just put it that way. It's not even not necessarily safe. You can't expect to walk your own way, do your own thing, and think your own thoughts and end up in the Lord. It's not the way it works. So let us truly be about hearing and doing as we go forth the rest of this day and the rest of our lives. Amen. So we are in Philippians, the second chapter, and we're going to pick up on verse 23. But one thing I wanted to remind us of, this is a book of exhortation to a body of believers, a group of people that were in Christ Jesus. So number one is, you need to discern if you're in Christ Jesus. And if you are not, just know that the promises and the exhortations are not for you, but the invitation to enter in and partake of them is. And we really need to start there first. And then when we read this word, if we are in Christ Jesus, then we need to heed it and we need to take hope because of it. So, picking up with verse 23, where Karen is going to start, he's talking about Timothy. When he says him, it's Timothy, because Paul back in 19 had said that he planned basically to send Timothy unto the Philippians, that he could, so that they, Timothy could comfort them and also know what was happening, what their state was, how they were doing. And he then gave a description of Timothy a high description of Timothy. He said that there was no man like-minded who would naturally care for the Philippian state. Now, Paul had on the mind of Christ, and here he's testifying that Timothy likewise had on the mind of Christ, and that's in verse 20. And then he defines in 21 how other people are, and we need to hear this, because to think we're like Paul and Timothy, first of all, few of us are. Second of all, we need to get there. And it's interesting, because I say to you that the default, if you do nothing, is not a good thing. It is always, the default in life is always sin. We have to, by exhortation of choice, change and be otherwise, putting off that natural thing that we dwell in, our flesh and our own mindset, and actually by choice and with strength put on the mind of Christ. It is not something that just happens, and if you think that, you're in you're living a lie. In 21, he says, "For all seek their own, not the things that are Christ Jesus. But you know the proof of him, Timothy, that as a son with me, with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." And then, Karen, if you would pick up and start reading at verse 23, I would appreciate it.
"Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly."
Okay. Before you get into Epaphroditus, here we see that he's going to send him, but he's going to send him after he finds out what's happening with him. "So soon as I shall see how it will go with me." And that he also has a hope in the Lord. And thank you, Carrie, for putting that in the chat, that we're in Philippians 2:23. That he has a hope in the Lord that he also will get to come. You know, Paul loved ministering to the body of believers, to the body of Christ. He loved ministering the gospel that others could enter in. And therefore, he loved that fellowship, which we learned, you know, is of enormous importance. And Paul had great desire to be in fellowship with those who he ministered to. So he trusted in the Lord that he also would come shortly. So verse 25.
"Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants."
Okay. Epaphroditus. This is a good description of another man of God. He was Paul's brother. He was his companion in labor, and that is the work of the gospel. He was a fellow soldier. He had counted the cost, and he was about the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was the Philippians' messenger. Now, I looked up that word messenger, and I found something that I hadn't anticipated. I'm going to read to you what the word messenger means. It's an ambassador of the gospel, a delegate. Those right there are pretty cool things, and that's the call on all who know Christ to be Christ's ambassadors. But it goes on. It says, officially a commissioner of Christ, an apostle with miraculous powers. Epaphroditus was an apostle to the Philippians, and I had not known that. And when you look at that definition, officially a commissioner, and when we have heard about how in the natural we have generals and you go down with the various ranks of officers, and they're commissioned. Here we have a commissioned officer or apostle of Jesus Christ, and he was his commission was to the Philippians. He also ministered, was a servant to Paul. He ministered to Paul's need. And that need would be standing with Paul in the spirit, and also for Paul's natural needs, whatever they were. And we're going to see that it was natural needs as we move forward, picking up with verse 26.
For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow.
You can keep going a little more. You can finish the chapter, by the way.
Okay. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me.
All right. So Epaphroditus had almost died. And we see here at the end that his near-death experience wasn't because of some outside, like stoning or things like that, because certainly we know there are those who hazarded their lives, and that seemed to be more like a physical exterior threat. But this man hazarded his life by literally giving more than he physically had to give to supply Paul's needs and to do the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And when you stop and think about that, and think about how much we make excuses to not even do what we ought to do, and this man went well beyond. And then the very people he ministered to, he was sorrowful and had a heaviness about, because he knew that they were concerned for his very life. Now, nothing in that is centered around Epaphroditus. What you see there is a man who was about the business of Paul. Let's start over. He was about the business of Jesus, and being about the business of Jesus, he was about the business of Paul, and being about the business of Jesus and Paul, he was about the business of the Philippians. And this man's gave himself completely to that, to the point of death almost. But as Paul says, and you see the enormity of the love that is amongst these people, that the loss of this man would have been a sorrow upon the sorrows that Paul already walked in. And he was thankful to God that he spared Epaphroditus. And he says here in verse 29, well, let's see, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that you may be the less sorrowful. So, you know, there is a joy and a rejoicing and a happiness and a pleasure to be taking in this. And he says in 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold him in reputation. So Paul is marking Epaphroditus, and we're going to see where he talks about looking at these people who walk it right and to follow their lead. And he's marking Epaphroditus as one of those. This is a man who to hear, to heed, to follow. He's not to be taken lightly, because that which he brings is the Lord.
May I add something?
Please.
Verse 30 shows why he was so close to death. It was because the Philippians weren't doing their job And so Epaphroditus here, he wasn't regarding his own life, but he was making up the difference, if you will, to supply your lack of service to me. The Philippians weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing to Paul. And Epaphroditus, out of love and obedience and service to the Lord and to Paul, as you pointed out, made up that difference and therefore was sick to nigh unto death.
And, you know, that is true, but I want to throw something out to you. And that is when you go into chapter 4, and let me see if I can find it real. Okay, in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, when I think about this, I think about how much we are defined by what we think we have to give, be it physical things or monetary things or time or whatever. Yeah. And so Epaphroditus did not limit what he gave, but the Philippians, as you say, Megan, did. Now, they also probably found themselves in a place where they didn't see that they had anything they could give, you know?
Yeah.
But you can see that how easily we hold back and don't do all. And, I mean, it's understandable. And Paul in no way even spoke against them for it, except for in verse 30. That's the only time that he made any negative remark to supply your lack of service toward me. But he doesn't necessarily say they were wrong in it. He just makes an honest statement. There was a lack of their communicating with him in his need.
You know, as you point out, the lack of perhaps thought of the opportunities that we have. if we're at the Lord's and we're part of the body, which we are if we believe him, you know, he's the one who knows how perfectly each part can minister one to another. And, you know, we need to ask him how best to, you know, if there's something that we can bring or offer to somebody when someone comes to mind. A very small example was, as you know, we were in Georgia for Sammy's birthday. And Rosemary and James were going to get something for him. And Rosemary said, as she got out the car, "What do you think I should get?" And I said to her, "Why don't you ask the Lord that he can show you what is the perfect thing for Samuel?" And I believe she did that. And she got him a little thing to make balloons with that we still have to use. But he was greatly blessed. He looked through every single picture in the book. And, you know, the Lord knows what we have to offer. And it's not necessarily, as you say, something that you can see or touch. It might be a word. It might be a phone call. It might be something really small, you know?
Yeah. It might be a loss of sleep as you minister to another person, right?
Could be.
But I know, and we have examples in this ministry of people who their eyes are so much on what they can do for the Lord that they just don't see what it takes from them. And so you see the same thing with Epaphroditus. And I suggest to those listening that we tend to look at ourselves and then find place for the Lord in that. And really, we should be looking at the Lord, and he will take care of us. And we'll see that Paul even says the same thing as we go forward. And, you know, whether Epaphroditus had lived, which was to the praise and blessing of those who loved him, or if he had gone home to be with the Lord, what was the loss to Epaphroditus? You know, there is no loss in the Lord. And we really got to get our arms around that, because we cannot serve him unless we find ourselves there, how can we? You know what I mean? How can we do what you just said, Megan, if our eyes are on us?
You can't.
We can't. So we'll now move into chapter 3 of Philippians. Karen?
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe.
Okay, right there. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, I'm saying that to everybody that can hear me. Rejoice is to be glad in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord by choice. Rejoice in our God. That is, I mean, God deserves our rejoicing. How stupid we are that we don't. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, this does not grieve me to tell you this, but it is safe for you. We need to hear this. It is safe. There is safety in rejoicing in the Lord. It testifies to the hope and the promise and the faith and the acknowledgement of who and what our God is and what he has done. Rejoice in the Lord. And that's a position too, in the Lord. That place where we find ourselves if we are there. That place that we have been granted entrance into by the blood of the Lamb and by dying unto ourselves. Isn't that what baptism is? That we are then translated from the dead state where we die to ourselves and we are translated into his body. Rejoice in that. That is a safe place and a safe thing. Continue, Karen.
Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision.
You can read the next verse.
For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh.
You know, beware of dogs. We have one instance in the Bible where we know I think it was a Syrophoenician woman, a non-Jew who came to the Lord and asked him, said that her daughter was vexed with a devil and asked for her to be delivered. I think that's what it was. But she came, and the Lord said to her, it is not meet or appropriate for him to give the children's food to the dogs. Now, see, she was outside of not really the body of Christ then, because that wasn't established, but the people who were God's, the people called by his, it wasn't even his name yet, because it hadn't been, well, his name was there, but they didn't yet know that Jesus was it, or didn't fully understand that. But she was on the outside. She wasn't his. And he called her a dog. And, you know, beware of dogs. Now, she, of course, had a right answer and was received. But dogs, evil workers, the concision, these are all people who are walk in the flesh. He is talking about a people here that probably many of them claim to be spiritual. We know there's 11 of Herod and 11 of the Pharisees, and both of those are part of dogs, evil workers, and the concision. But we, on the other hand, are the circumcision, those who have left off the things of our flesh and entered in, what does it say, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in our flesh, absolutely none. We worship God in the Spirit. This is a definition of circumcision here. This is this is how somebody who is of the circumcision, not the fleshly circumcision of the Jews, but the spiritual circumcision of God. Okay, Davey wrote in the chat, he here is talking about those who trust in the law and in their ability to do God's will. We have no confidence in that if we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Beware of those who trust in the law. Beware of those who trust in their ability to do God's will. And that rejoice there and rejoice in Christ Jesus, you know what that is? That's where our boast is. That's who we give the glory to. Verse 4, Karen.
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more.
Keep you going. May go ahead and, yes, read his testimony of what he's talking about there.
Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless.
Okay, you can stop there for the moment. Okay, so Paul says, you know, in verse 3, we, and he's included in that, are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now he says, you know, if you want to talk about having confidence in the flesh, let me tell you what my flesh, I could have confidence in my flesh really above pretty much everybody else. First of all, who he was by birth. He was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. He was one of the tribes that had stayed with Judah. He was still part of Israel. He wasn't the other 10 tribes. He was a Pharisee, you know, knowledgeable about the law. He obeyed the Pharisaical law, and he did it perfectly. He was zealous to the point of, in thinking he was doing God's service, persecuted the church. We know he was a party to the stoning of Stephen, and his desire was to do the same to many others. You know, you think you have something to trust in. You think you've, accepted the Lord as a youth and have been in a church or even this ministry for all these years, or you think you've done good and haven't done all these big bad things that, all those other people do. Well, Paul says, you know, I got you beat. I've got you trumped. I even have better accolades for my flesh. And yet he says in verse 7 and 8, Karen.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ.
Okay, that actually should go all the way down, but we'll pick it back up in a second. But what things were gain to him? So actually, you see, he had gain in who and what he was in the natural sense. But all of those things he counted loss for Christ. He actually goes, yea, doubtless, I count all things, absolutely everything in life, but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. There was nothing that he held on to because he found the knowledge and knowing Christ to be that magnificent and high and wonderful that it was the only thing he wanted. And everything else he counted as dung. And he actually suffered the loss of it all. He suffered the loss of the esteem of man. He suffered the loss of his freedom. He suffered the loss. I mean, we know he was in need, so he suffered the loss of possessions and a comfortable life. He suffered the loss of everything. He suffered the loss of people who turned and went their own way. But he counted all that as dung, as of no value in comparison to what he could gain. Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And before you pick up there, you know, it's kind of interesting. When I read these last couple chapters in Philippians, I was reminded of the two commandments, to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, which is what we see right here in the Apostle Paul. And then to love our neighbor as ourself. And I was thinking, nowhere in those commandments is the commandment to love ourself. We're to love God and then to love others in the same manner that we ourselves want to be loved. But here we have a man who loves his God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, and with all his strength. And there was nothing that he, and Davy said also the loss of his family, there was nothing that he did not suffer the loss of and was not willing to lose for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. That is the first commandment, one of the two that God said for us to obey. We best be about that business. So, Karen, if you would just restart on 8 and then go down to the end of that discourse, which ends on verse 11.
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
That's an amazing testimony. He counted everything but dung that he could win Christ. And that he could win Christ, that he could be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is that righteousness that he was talking about. You say you have something in the flesh. He wanted God's righteousness. And that righteousness, it doesn't come by the law, but which is through the faith of Christ. It is what Jesus Christ himself has to give, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Do we want God's righteousness or do we want our own? I'd much rather have a true righteousness. Then he goes on that he could know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto Jesus' death. Now, you know, Jesus gave his life for the world. That's what Paul wanted to be conformable unto, that he too would give his life to minister the good news of the gospel. He wanted to be conformable unto that same death, that he would willingly lay down his life for others. The fellowship of Christ's sufferings. When I think about Jesus Christ and the sorrow as he looked out upon people that would not hear, would not heed, would not come, you know, Christ had physical sufferings, but we know that he was saddened by the people he came to save and their lack of embracing what he had to offer. And so it is with Paul. He knew the same sorrow. He knew the same suffering. And yet he sought to be conformable unto Jesus' death, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul, while people were yet sinners, while people were yet rejecting, while people were yet all about themselves, while people were yet justifying who and what they are and where they were, while people sought other people to agree with them, nevertheless, Paul stood and ministered and refused to back off, no matter what the cost to him. And why? And this is the amazing thing. He says in verse 11, if by any means he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul here isn't saying, man, I have arrived. He isn't saying, I'm in a place of safety. And yet there's a lot of people listening here that think they are safe. Paul didn't think he was safe. He had the hope that he would attain that resurrection, but he didn't presume he had already. We need to hear this and recognize where we're at in the faith, that we might repent and grow and change where needed and heed and hear and be about the Lord's business and not our own. So, Karen, if you'd pick up on, if you'd read 11 again, because it really does blend in with 12 and onward.
Yes.
And down through 14, please.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Okay. So Paul clearly states in verse 12 that he has not yet attained this, or was not yet perfect. And this is that perfect faith and that perfect faith. But he doesn't give up. He follows after, if that he may actually apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. We know Paul was a bond slave, a servant of Jesus Christ, unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel. He did it extremely well. I mean, he defended the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament like no other. And yet he himself, even as he ministered the truth, did not confess to have it all down pat in his own life and in his own heart, but he didn't give up going after it. And you know, it is important to recognize that there is that scripture that says that the kingdom of God is taken by force. This is something we have to battle and strive to do. It is not the default. We're not just going to make it because we say we believe in God. We're going to make it if we are like Paul, that we do not give up and we do not think we have attained something that we have not yet attained, but we continue to go after it. And Paul was apprehended. Jesus did have him for a purpose and serving him in a purpose, but he did not equate that with his own salvation. He still himself had to embrace and apprehend that same gospel that you and I do to be saved. And then he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I forget the things that are in the past, that are behind. You know, and he forgets the failures, but he also had to have put off his successes too. And every day was a new day to walk in faith and obedience to the Lord. He didn't sit back on previous laurels. Every day he reached forth to the high mark of the calling, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And remember back in verse 8 where it says, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul was zealous. Paul didn't lie to himself. Paul didn't think he was something when he wasn't. Paul knew who he was in Christ, and he, in humbleness and service to the Lord, stood in that. But he wasn't high-minded about his own self. He pressed toward that mark. He fought towards it. He exercised everything he had, all his heart, all his mind, all his soul, and all his strength to love the Lord his God, to put him first in all things, to have no other God beside him, to walk in perfect obedience, to love his neighbor. And he saw himself as falling short, and his testimony was that he had a hope, that he pressed in, that his desire was that he could attain that resurrection of the dead, not that I already have. And yet, how many of us sit around thinking we're there? And if he didn't say he was there, who the heck are we? Verse 15.
Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you.
Okay. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. And I believe here he's talking about have a maturity in the Lord. You know, if to the extent you have maturity and understanding and have exercised yourself in the Lord, be of the same mind as what Paul has just written. Not that we have attained, but this one thing we do. We forget those things that are behind, and we press, reaching forth unto those things which are before, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, you know, let us do that. And there's something about this verse 15 that is also beautiful, and that is he goes here, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, so where you're not here yet, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, there's a couple things about that. Because, first of all, he's talking about people who have gotten some of the, you know, that the gospel, they've gotten it. They understand the entrance into the body of Christ. They understand to put off the old man and to put on the new. They had the basic things down and are exercised in them. You can't be mature just because you got something in your mind. You gain maturity as you exercise it. And he's saying, let us therefore, as many as be mature in this, let's have this same mind. Let this be what we are about. And if in any areas we're not, you know what? We have a good God that is going to show us that. He's not up there hoping to find fault. He's up there willing to minister unto us that which we need to know and that which we need to see, that we might actually attain and apprehend this very thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's a mighty hope. I think about Paul and I think about myself, and I know I'm not alone in this. And oftentimes we don't want to move forward because, geez, think about all the failures we're going to have, all the stupid things we're going to do, all the thises and all the thats. Paul is exhorting us to not consider such a thing. He has a zeal that goes forward, and when he is found in need or in want or having whatever, he just repents and learns and goes forward again. He's not about holding back lest he is found out to be, you know, a man saved by grace. And so ought we to be. We need to be zealous of going forth, notwithstanding our own misgivings about our own selves. See, our hope isn't in us, right? It's in the Lord. Our hope isn't in our flesh where our misgivings lie. It's in the Lord. Verse 16.
Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing.
Okay. Now, you know, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, you know, that which we have gotten a hold of, gotten a grasp on, let us walk by that same rule. So, you know, Karen, you and I, and Megan, you and I, there's some things that we've gotten under our belt, and we can walk in those exactly the same, in the same faith, in the same knowledge, in the same purpose, in the same ministry. Not that our ministries are the same, but the gospel we minister is the same. That word rule is when you look it up, it's like a standard of faith, a standard of practice. It's like a canon, a truth. Let us walk by the same truth, by the same knowledge, the same faith. And let us mind the same thing. And when we put on the mind of Christ, however it is portrayed in us, that is what we're doing. That's what you were talking about earlier, Megan, about, you know, being attentive to what the Lord would have us do, what the Lord would have us give, what the Lord would have us minister. That is putting on the same mind. Go ahead.
When he says here also, let us walk by the same rule, you know, whether you've attained it or whether you haven't, you forget the things that are past and press toward the mark that is ahead, which is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, you know, whether it's stuff that, as you say, you have, what did you say, you've got them under your belt? You know, whether you grasp some things in the Lord, or whether they're things that are, that you're not necessarily, you don't create, have a good grasp on them yet. Either way, you press forward in the Lord. You press, like you pointed out there, pressing forward. That's something we have to strive to do, no matter whether we've already attained things or not, as you said, forgetting the good and the bad that have passed, because they can both hold us back.
Well, you know, when you say that, it brings to mind the fact that that which you have received, you need to exercise it. And as you are found faithful in that, the Lord will give you more. Davey has in the chat the same measurement. So, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same measurement, which is Christ, as he wrote in the chat. Let us mind the same thing. But let us take that which we have and that which we know, and I know that many of us, and we all do it in ways, or most of us do it in ways, but some of us, this is how we live our life. We just walk around, do our own thing, and then we claim the name of Christ, and we figure, well, God's grace is sufficient, and we just do our own thing, and we're these big ungodly blobs calling ourselves a part of the body of Christ. We need to actually put into practice that which we have been given. We need to have our walk and our steps be ordered by the Lord. We have to not give place to the devil. And certainly we fall short. I mean, the Apostle Paul testifies of it. It's not that, but we can no longer just be soppy about it and act like it doesn't matter. As Karen said in the very beginning, this does matter. It's a battle for life and death, both our own, but the brethren and the world we live in. This is a battle. This is a war, and we need to actually engage and get in it and be a part of it. And if we don't, I just tell you, pretty certain that you're none of his. And as Davey said, it's the same measurement, and that measurement is Christ. So, Karen, would you pick up on 17?
Brethren, be followers. Start over again. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example.
Okay, stop right there. Now, you know what? I'm pretty certain Paul said that because, one, he obeyed the Lord, and he was who he was. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he did not back off from it, notwithstanding how he may have felt about himself. And so, you know, that goes back to Moses being the meekest of all men, to stand in the Lord and to say, as Paul says here, brethren, be followers together. Now, that's a unity of the faith right there, of him. Who the heck is Paul? You know what? Paul is an apostle, was an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who the heck he was. And we best be understanding that if the Lord has marked somebody, or the people that the Lord has marked, you best be understanding that they are somebody, and that you need to give heed and credence and mark them. They are walking the walk, not just talking the talk. And they are examples that you can follow. But if you think that you're their equal, or they're no better than you, or they're just people with their faults and all just like you, you kid yourself. And I tell you, the truth is not in you.
And marking means take heed of somebody and consider and follow them, you know, and just really, really take heed.
Know who they are and recognize them as such.
Amen.
Don't you mark a target when you're hunting? You know, you zone in on it and you watch every move that it makes so that you can follow it and know where it's going, what it's doing. Not that you're going to hunt people, but I don't mean it like that. But in the sense of marking, you know, being observant and vigilantly watching, that you can know how they operate.
Yep. I think that's a fair example.
Paying close attention.
Yeah. I mean, understanding the importance of their testimony and their walk and who they are, not in any way taking it lightly. Is there anybody here that would take the Apostle Paul lightly? And yet, when we take those who are marked by God and who are his apostles and prophets and those who God has noted, even as we know Epaphroditus was one, and we do not submit to that testimony and submit to that example and recognize it as being of God, we are in a dangerous place. What did it say in 29 of verse 2 about Epaphroditus? Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. That means to consider him highly. He has a good reputation. Recognize it. Acknowledge it. Submit to it. Be glad to be in its presence. Cleave to it. Desire to be a partaker of it. To do otherwise is to be in your own pride and arrogance. And once again, you know, what does God say about the proud? He resists them. But he gives grace unto the humble. And you know who the humble are? The humble are the ones that are going to go forth and trust the Lord in the midst of it. Yeah, Davy wrote, consider him greater than yourself. You know, for some of us that's easier, and for some of it it's harder. For some of us, for some people it's easier, for some of us, and for some people we find it harder. But no matter where we are on that spectrum, exactly what Davy said, we have to make a choice to do, and that is to consider those marked of the Lord greater than ourselves. And we know, as Megan says oftentimes, you know, to esteem others greater than themselves. That is the call of all of us. And you know what? Paul did that. I mean, Paul didn't say he was great, but Paul was zealous about ministering him who was great, which was Jesus Christ. We know Paul's end because he gave testimony to it. He did finish his course and he did run his race. Yeah. Consider him greater than yourself, not equal to them or greater than them. So, brethren, be followers together of me. That would seem like a bold statement, and yet it was a faithful statement of Paul's. And when, I mean, the truth is that there are those in our lives who say this same thing in the boldness and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who, because of who they are in him, and this same admonition is out there, brothers, be followers together of me. This is a current admonition upon us. Pick up on verse 18, Karen.
For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things.
Okay. So he goes from one thing, the people who are marked, including himself, has lifted them up as examples to heed. You know, we had that beware of the concision, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers. And now we have beware of them, but give credence, heed, and attentiveness to, in verse 18, to me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for in samples. So those who the Lord has marked in our lives, we need to obey that. And then in the parentheses, he goes, because a lot of people are out there. And I've told you this before, that their God is their belly. And I mean, they're just all about themselves. They are enemies of the cross. You know, and their end is hell. They mind earthly things, not the things of God. And we've been talking about that. We had Epaphroditus who minded heavenly things. And as an example, and look at ourselves, how much we mind earthly things. For many walk, of whom I have told you often. And haven't we heard it often? And now tell you even weeping. And this was a grief to Paul. This was not his desire. He took no pleasure in that people made this choice, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't know the fellowship of his sufferings. They are not being made conformable unto his death. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their own wants, their own desires, them. They mind earthly things. In contrast, though, verse 20 and 21, Karen.
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
For our conversation, and we know that our conversation is really our life, our walk. Paul is talking about himself and those who are marked, that what has marked them, what has made them be these people, is that their conversation, their life isn't here on earth. They actually walk and dwell in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ. Their conversation is in heaven. Isn't that where Christ is? From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they do this in faith. See, this is a faith thing. They believe God, and they look for it to come to pass. They look for their Savior. Who, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to change our vile bodies. Now, I was thinking about this because, you know, as some of us are getting older, and there's a certain outlook that changes where you begin to look forward to putting off a body that is a bit more of a burden to us than when we were younger and everything was spry and, you know, I mean, children can jump. I'm not very good at jumping anymore. Kids can run at the drop of a hat. You know, I kind of have to get myself moving to run, you know. But, you know, I and all of that is true. And when we go to heaven, our heavenly body is not going to be in any way infirm. But you know, the vileness of this body is the evilness of our flesh. It transcends just the aches and pains and infirmities. Our flesh is vile. Who will change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And you know what? That is such a mighty hope for me, because it is that hope in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that he can change even me. And he can bring into submission, but I have to agree with him. But what I can't do, you see, God is able. He is able both to give me the will and the way to do of his good pleasure. He is able to show me that which I need. He is my hope, because without him, I have no hope. He is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. Praise the Lord. If I keep my heart and mind stayed upon him, and if I forget those things which are behind and do not belabor the fact that I can screw up and I can fail and I'm just not like, you know, little Miss Gold Star out there and whatever, but that I serve a God that is able to take Robin and change her into that servant of his that will serve him faithfully and have her heart and mind stayed in a right place. Man, is that not the most beautiful thing in the whole world, that I have a God that is able to change even me.
And he's willing.
And he is willing. And you know what? Those examples that Paul spoke of, they're ones that have allowed that work to transform them. That's why they're an example. That's why they're an example. Has nothing to do with our flesh. It has to do with our God, in whom we get to rejoice and boast in, and who we are commanded to rejoice in, because it is safe. Let us forget everything that has gone before. And let us press on. You know, something that's a little bit of a sidebar, which I guess I'm kind of known for. But I was thinking about the fact that God sent his only son to die for the world. But you know what? Jesus submitted and laid down his life. And there's a testimony in the Old Testament of a son that did likewise. And that is Isaac. Because we don't know very much about Isaac. We do know that he was the promised son. We do know it was through him that God would bless all seed, being Jesus. But you know what? When Abraham took Isaac up on that mountain, Isaac submitted to the will of his father and willingly laid down his life. That's an amazing thing when you think about it, that a young man who could have overtaken any one of us, probably, he allowed his father to bind him onto the wood and raise a knife to slay him. Don't we want to allow the Lord to bring us to that same place? And what was the hope that both Abraham and Isaac had? Abraham believed God and Isaac believed Abraham, was that God would raise him from the dead. And isn't that what our hope is? From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that exact same hope that Abraham and Isaac had. They're good examples to follow, aren't they? So we have one more chapter, and actually I don't think it's going to take that long. Maybe we should press in and see where we can go with it, because I think it would be a very short Bible study next week if we saved it. But on the other hand, I guess it's easy to take an awful long time on a chapter, so maybe I should open up the chat for any questions or comments, and Karen and Megan, I hand the floor over to you guys too.
Well, I thought it was cool that you looked up Epaphroditus. I did not know that he was an apostle, and that was a really cool thing to learn and to go over those couple of verses with him, because it's kind of one that I'd previously just gone over and hadn't really thought much about. So I thank you for doing that.
You're welcome. It is interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
One thing that I'm reminded of also in verse 1 of chapter 3 is, you know, for Paul to write the same things isn't grievous. It's not tiring for him to say the same things over, but it's safe for the Philippians, but it's also safe for us that those who have authority over us don't tire of saying the same things so that we can hear them. And you see Paul says, a few things more than once, and let's come up before, let us have ears that we may hear.
Amen. And in the next chapter he says, rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. So he establishes it in the next chapter twice. And what does it say? By two or three witnesses?
Yeah.
And if you stop and think, when we choose to rejoice notwithstanding whatever is happening, we remember again the hope and the promise and what we are about. And that is safe. Because it's easy to get bogged down with the cares of the world. I mean, geez, I don't think any of us can't relate to that. But he commands us to do otherwise. And as you say, we best be hearing that. To not, I really suspect, puts us in the same bracket as the the people who came out of Egypt and yet did not enter in due to unbelief. Just being a part of the people of God doesn't make you a part of the body of Christ. It's believing God.
Yeah, they believed him to put the blood on the doorpost and lintels of their house. So, you know, people believe to receive the Lord as their Lord and Savior. They believe to walk through the Red Sea on dry land. So people believe who get water baptized, and then still they didn't get into the promised land, as you say.
Yeah, and you know the two that did go in were in their 80s. And so for all of us who are getting older and giving place to all sorts of wearisome thoughts and, you know, as though, you know, the fight is over and we're at the end of that, well, me, I really would much prefer to say, yay, Lord, I am well able to take that mountain. That's what I want to say, even at 85.
Amen.
So, I guess exhort us and warn us that this is not a game, and it is not to be taken lightly.
Something that you've kind of emphasized this evening, or that Paul did, and you gave it, you know, extra voice and what have you, is just that you know, verse 14, I press towards the mark. It is a war. You have to engage. You have to step up. You know, you can sit back and think, oh, you know, I don't really feel all that like doing something. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading the word. I don't, you know, I'll wait until I feel like doing it. You know, you're never going to get there. You have to, we have to, I have to press toward the mark. That's not something that you sit down and lay back in your rocking chair and do. You engage it, you know?
Yep.
It's an action and word.
Very action. Like when everything else is immobile, you make it happen.
And you have to make that decision to do it, because if you don't, it just passes by.
And you know what we have to do one to another is exhort one another. And we, us three, I know, do, because we're an exhortation one to another. But we also kind of will say the truth to each other when we find ourselves being idiots. Somebody's going to, like, raise their hand, point their finger and say, idiot. And praise God. You know, I mean, that's the thing. Our natural man gets in there, just does. But if we'll hang in there together and submit ourselves one to another and be attentive and be about submitting unto the Lord and let, you know, that word and his way of ministering to us be however it comes one to another through his word, through the Bible studies, let us be about his business and the business of our neighbors, our brethren, and building them up and what is to their good and to their edification.
Amen.
And I want to correct myself. I'm not an idiot. I just act like one sometimes. But thank you to my brothers and sisters who point out those actions as idiotic when they come to pass. So I praise the Lord that I'm not an idiot and that I have such a mighty and hopeful opportunity
to press toward the mark.
That's right. And to be even as, you know, to be all that there is to be in Christ Jesus. Even though I happen to be female, in him, he's a man, you know, in him. There is no limit to who and what we can be in our service that we can perform in him. So let us be about that business. So. Funny. Anyways, praise the Lord. I'm really pleased to have the opportunity with Karen and Megan to be back up on the Eagle Radio Network and exhort the body of Christ and those who have yet to enter in to do so. And you know how to reach us. You know how to reach the Fisherman Ministry. You know where the fishermanministry.org website is. There are people around who are more than happy to talk with you and minister the Word of God to you and to do that which it takes to give you the greatest opportunity to come to know our Lord Jesus Christ. So take advantage. Or hang out in darkness, but the end of that is destruction. So
I'm going to choose the other.
Amen.
Me too.
Let us bring our deeds to the light. Amen. So God bless everybody.
God bless.
God bless.
And we're going to enjoy the music of the Eagle Radio Network. See you all next week for Chapter 4.
Good night, everyone.
We'll